Good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Great to be here with you today. I'm so grateful for our praise team and how they lead us into the presence of the Lord every week. We are really blessed. We are in week three here of 40 Days in the Word, and I don't know about you guys. I hope it's been very powerful for you already. God has blessed me, blessed my family by participating and giving ourselves to 40 days intensely of how God speaks to us through His Word. But as we get started today, I'd like to ask if you've ever had any thoughts like these, and it seems like these kind of thoughts are becoming more and more common even in the church. But I wonder if any of you have ever had any thoughts like these, thoughts along the lines of, "I don't get anything out of the Bible. It just doesn't happen. When I read it, frankly, it's flat out boring. It seems dry. I don't understand it." It doesn't make sense. I don't know what the big deal about this book is. It seems like a closed book to me. If you've ever felt that way, if you've ever struggled with some of those thoughts, ever had some of those thoughts, this is a good day, I hope, Lord willing, for you to be at church. Because we're going to look at today why the Bible might be a closed book to you. And how God wants to open it up for you. How God wants to speak to you through His living Word. And the fact is, the Bible is a difficult book if you do not understand the principle of illumination. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to focus on this week in your groups. This whole concept, this biblical concept of illumination. Week one, we talked about inspiration, about how you can know that you can trust this book as God's Word, that it truly is theonoustos, that it is God-breathed. And in week two, we looked at how this Word can be your foundation for your life, how God wants to change your life through this Word. And today, we're going to look at the issue of illumination. And the more illumination we have, the more clear things become. And this is certainly true, certainly the case when it comes to God's Word. The more light, the more enlightened your mind, the more you're going to get out of God's Word. What is illumination? Here's at least a working definition, a definition of illumination to get us started today. Illumination is letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life. Let me say that again. Illumination is letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life. Before Jesus went back to heaven, before He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, he said, "I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live with you and to live in you." And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, one of the things that the Spirit of God does is the Spirit illuminates the Bible in order to help you see things in this book that you would not otherwise see. And if you don't have that, if you don't have the Holy Spirit illuminating you, you're going to miss a whole lot, a great deal of what God wants to say to you through this book. It's kind of like when children get gifts at Christmas time, and the gift says, "Batteries not included." A toy with a battery not included, what is that? It's still a toy, but it doesn't have its full potential because you got to have the power to make that little toy run. And God says, not only have I given you revelation, not only has the Spirit given revelation to men, to women, to give the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has also given illumination so that we can understand God's Word. And that's the power to interpret, to understand, to see things that you've never seen before. And this is one of the major actions of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin today by turning to the Gospel of John, John 14, verses 25 through 26. John 14, beginning with verse 25. This is Jesus speaking here. And Jesus says, John 14, verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, we thank you that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Father, that we can come fully before you. And Father, we thank you that you are a God, Father, who longs to be close to us. Father, who longs to hear from us. And so, Father, we come today pouring out our praise to you, thanking you for the incredible God that you are to us moment by moment. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us who is in Christ, how your Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each one of us. And Father, we thank you for how your Holy Spirit brings light, brings illumination to Scripture, so that as we turn to your word, God, we can hear your voice, that we can see what you have to show us, Father, with spiritual eyes. Father, we ask that you would work today. Father, we face so many challenges, so many issues. Father, we don't want to face them on our own strength, our own power. God, we know in your Bible that you promised to give us an abundant life, a life that is full. And Father, that you are the God who can and does give victory. But Father, we know in order to have that, we need to come to you on your terms. So Father, show us how we can draw on this gift of illumination. And Father, that we can come to your Scripture and that you do provide answers there to everything that we're facing. God, we wait on you today. We ask that your Spirit would speak. It's the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This book that we're looking at in this series, this book that we're hopefully looking at our whole life, is a supernatural book. And it's supernatural not only due to the fact that it's God's Word, but also because with this book, you can actually be talking with the author of this book as you're reading this book. There's no other book like that. But that's what can happen with God's Word. And that's how illumination works. As I read this book, I say, Lord, what does this mean? As I'm reading this passage, God, would you show me your truth there? And the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear. The Holy Spirit puts thoughts in my head. Tom, this is what it means right here. And the Holy Spirit can do that for any believer. As you come to God's Word, the Holy Spirit can show you this is God's Word for you. He illuminates, he enlightens, and the light goes on in my mind, and that's what this is all about. So how does that work, though? How does illumination actually work? Let's start by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 19. It says this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, we're going to focus on that a bit, the eyes of your heart. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That means illuminated. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be illuminated, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. When he says that phrase, the eyes of your heart, what does he mean there by that? When you were born, God gave you five senses. God gave you hear, the ability to hear, the ability to smell. God gave you sight and taste and feel. And everything you experience in your entire life, for as long as you live, you'll experience through those five senses that God gave you. Hearing, smelling, seeing, tasting, feeling. And that's when you were physically born. And when you're spiritually born again, when you're reborn in God's family, when you come to God and say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I give you my life. When you do that, God gives you a second set of senses. When you do that and you come to Christ, God gives you spiritual senses. And you get spiritual ears to hear some things that you've never heard before. And the Bible says you get spiritual eyes to see some things that you've never seen before. And the Bible says you begin to feel things that you've never felt before. These are the eyes of your heart. These are your spiritual senses. And the truth is, all of us who are believers, we actually live in two worlds. There's the spiritual world, which we cannot see, which includes God and his angels. And then there is the physical world, which we can see. And actually, the spiritual world has been around a lot longer than the physical world. And the spiritual world will certainly outlast this physical world. This beautiful sanctuary that God's provided our church, one day it's all going to crumble. I hate to say that, but that's the truth of the matter. One day this is all going to vanish. This pulpit, everything here, it's going to fade away. Physical things do not last. They are temporary. But God and his angels and the Spirit inside of you, they're going to last forever. So actually, the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. You just can't see it unless God opens your eyes to see those things that you would not normally see. And that is called illumination. Ephesians 1:18, we just looked at that. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Enlightened means to shine a light on something. And when you're reading the Bible, what this means is that all of a sudden, one day, the light bulb comes on in your mind and you go, but I get it, but I never have seen that before. It's just the aha moment. And you go, wow, I've read this passage over and over, but I've never seen that. That's exactly what I needed to encourage me. That's exactly what I needed to lift me up. And we have this experience of wow, that's it. I understand it. And that's what the Bible is talking about when the Bible describes illumination. And for some of you, I have no doubt with as many as are here today, for some of you, this has never happened in your entire life. For some of you, perhaps you've read the Bible over and over, but it just seems dry. And you've never had that aha moment. This is God speaking to me. For others of you here, I think if you were honest, you would say, well, that happens, but it is rare. It's very infrequent. But today, we're going to look at how you can make that a regular part of your daily Bible reading, so that it's more than just words printed on a piece of paper, so that when you read the Bible, it truly does come alive. That's what we're aiming for today with the help of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you'll go, when you come to Scripture, you'll go, this is so good. I needed that. This is God speaking directly to me. And when that happens, your spiritual eyes are opened and your mind is illuminated. So what actually happens when God opens our spiritual eyes? I'd like to spend the majority of our time today focusing on that question. What actually happens when God opens our spiritual eyes? And to do this, I'd like to look with you at four different accounts from the Bible that illustrate this. And then at the end, just very quickly, in about 5 minutes, I want to look at five ways that we can actually do this in our lives. But let's look first at the benefits. Because when God begins to illuminate your mind and you learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, there's all these amazing kind of benefits that come into your life. When God opens my spiritual eyes, when I see the things that God wants me to see, number one, we're following the outline here in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Number one, I see the solution to my problem. I see the solution to my problem. This is the first thing that happens. And the account we're going to look at here is in Genesis 21. It's the account of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their children, Isaac and Ishmael. And many of you know this account. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, the nation of Israel, and that God would give him a son to be the heir to this great nation. And at 90 years of age, Abraham still doesn't have a son. This is a problem. And Sarah says, you're not kidding. It's a problem. Sarah says, it's a big problem. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Sarah says to Abraham, she says, Abraham, honey, I'm too old to have a baby. But God's promised to give us a child. So Abraham, why don't you do this? Why don't you take my assistant, my handmaiden, Hagar, and she'll be the surrogate mother, and you can have a baby through her. Abraham goes, great idea. Great idea, Sarah. So Hagar gets pregnant with Abraham's child. But this is not God's plan. This is Sarah's plan. But the little baby is born. It's a beautiful little baby boy. And they name him Ishmael. And Ishmael begins to grow up. And Abraham essentially, he basically holds Ishmael up and he says to God, God, you've given me the promised boy. And God basically says, uh-uh. That's not my plan. That's Sarah's plan. I love Ishmael, and I'm going to make him into a great nation too. But he is not the promised boy. Later, by a miracle, Sarah does get pregnant. And she has a little boy named Isaac, who later becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And Sarah gets upset. You can just see her as you work your way through this passage. She begins to get jealous. She begins to get irritated. And it seems like she's starting to think, you know, Ishmael is a little bit older. Ishmael is the oldest son. He's probably going to get the inheritance. Abraham, he's probably going to favor him. So Sarah, she kicks out Hagar and her son. She says, you guys are out of here. You're fired. You're no longer my assistant. Get out of here. And she kicks them out of the house and into the desert. And we pick up this account in Genesis 21, verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water. And that's just the way they used to contain water would be in an animal skin. Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And God does this. There's a strong consensus among biblical scholars today that Ishmael was the father of all the Arab nations. It's pretty well supported that that's the path that God takes with this. And then we pick up the account again in chapter 21, verse 19. This is the key verse. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Is he talking about opening her physical eyes? No, he's talking about opening her spiritual eyes. And what is she able to see? She's able to see this water. Has she moved? Is she in some different location? Not at all. It's right there in front of her. But she could not see it until God opened her eyes. Here's the point. She had that solution right in front of her. But it was not visible to her. It wasn't apparent until the living God came and opened her spiritual eyes, illuminated her mind, helped her see it from a different perspective. And I don't know. I know for some of you, but for most of you here, I don't know really what problem you may be going through right now. But if you have problems in your life where you are saying, frankly, I don't see any way around this. I've tried. I don't see any real solution to this problem. There's no answer to it. It just looks like as I approach this, it looks like it's just one dead end after another. If that's where you are, then God is saying to you through his scripture that what you need is you need to have your mind illuminated. You need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind. You need him to open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the solution in God's word. If you've been struggling, let me be just real frank. If it's a major issue in your life and you're struggling on your own power, you are not going to find it. You are not going to come up with the answer. The answer, God's plan is, will you come to me and will you ask, God, would you open my spiritual eyes so that I can see your solution to this problem? Great benefit. Second benefit of having your spiritual eyes open by the Holy Spirit is I see the barrier to my progress. I see the barrier to my progress. I not only see the solution to my problems, but I also see the barriers to my progress. You may have some things that you've been wanting to do in your life. Most of us do. Things that you've been dearly wanting to accomplish. Perhaps you've been wanting to start a business or start a family. Or get out of debt, or you've had some goal or some dream, and you've been trying to make progress on this. You've been trying to move forward with that, but you just keep bumping up against an invisible wall. It seems like the more you try, you can't really put your finger on it, but it seems like there's this invisible wall that's blocking your progress. And you're going, I don't get it. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I'm trying the best that I can. But I'm not making any progress. If so, the Bible says you need to have your mind enlightened. You need to have your eyes open. You need to be illuminated. And an account that gives a good example of this is found in Numbers chapter 22. It's the account of a guy named Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet of God. Balaam was one of these prophets of the Lord God. And Balaam, though, he decided to help the bad guys. You can read about this in Numbers. It's a fascinating account. He decides, I'm going to use these spiritual gifts that God's given me to help the bad guys. And this upsets God. And God basically says, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Balaam. You're supposed to be my representative. And you're going to go help the bad guys? And so Balaam starts on this journey to go help the bad guys. And as he does, God puts an angel in his pathway to block his progress. Only Balaam, he can't see the angel. So he doesn't know what's going on. His barrier to his progress was invisible, and he could not see it. So he's heading off on this journey to go help the bad guys. And let's pick up the account in Numbers 22, verse 22. It says there, but God was very angry when he went. God's very angry when Balaam went to go see the bad guys. God's very angry, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. So the donkey sees there's an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand, turns off the road into a ditch. The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And it says in the rest of that verse that Balaam beat her. Balaam beat the donkey to get her back on the road. Then verse 24, then a second time. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. We always get hurt when we try to do something that God doesn't want us to do. Balaam does not see what's going on here. He looks at the donkey and he basically says, why did you do that? And it, scripture says that he beat the donkey again. He's angry. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, I love this part, she just lay down. She lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. And then we pick up this account a few verses later in verse 31. Here's the key verse in this passage. Verse 31 says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. This is illumination. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and then it continues, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. And what does Balaam do? What does he do when his eyes are finally open? It says, so he bowed low and fell face down. In other words, he began to worship the Lord. And this is a very strange, strange account. But here's the point. You very likely, either now or if you don't, you will in the near future. But I bet this is true for most of you here today. You at least have some plans in your life that just are not working out. You try to go this way and you get blocked. You try to go this way and you get blocked. You try to go that way and you get blocked. Everywhere you go, you're getting blocked. And you're getting mad at everybody else. You're mad at your spouse. You're mad at your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You're taking it out on your children, or you're taking it out on your parents, and on and on. You're mad at everybody because you can't see what the real problem is. God is blocking that issue, and he's trying to keep you from making a serious mistake. God is saying, I'm not going to let you go down that road. No matter how much you beat your head against that wall, I'm not going to let you go down that road because I love you too much. And you're going to be stopped by it. And when your progress is being blocked, you've got one of two choices. Beat the donkey or let God open your eyes. You can either When your path is being blocked, you can either get mad at everybody around you, and you can take it out on your kids and on your spouse and on everybody else. But the whole time, the real problem is you can't see the problem. Or you can cry out to God, God, would you open my eyes? And when God opens my eyes, I can see the solution to my problem. When God opens my eyes, I can see the barriers that are hindering my progress. And then I go, oh, that makes sense. I wasn't planning on sharing this at all, but I just, the Spirit had brought it to my mind. And that is, I hope you guys who know me know, I love my wife more than anything else. Other than the Lord, God has blessed me. The greatest blessing other than my salvation is my wife. And we have a great marriage. But we're human. And like anybody else, we have good years and good days and bad days. And about 7 or 8 years ago, we were going through one of those valleys. And we spent a couple of days, it literally was a couple of days, talking and just wringing our minds. How can we get over this problem that we're having? And you would think, I should have thought of this right at the get-go, but I didn't. Finally, I said, hey, Susan, why don't we pray about this? And it was unbelievable. We sat down and we prayed, and we basically, our prayer was, God, would you open our eyes? We can't get this. God, would you show us what needs to be done? I'm not exaggerating at all. But the moment we said amen, both of us had the exact same solution in our minds. God made it very, very clear, and we were both like, wow. That's how good God is when we just come to him. And that's what God wants to do for you when you're facing barriers. Third, when God opens my eyes, I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see the defense for what's attacking me. I see how God is going to defend me from the things that are attacking me. And everybody, I think this is a true statement, everybody feels under attack at some point in their life. Is there anybody here who would say, I've never been under attack? Anybody here who experiences, yeah, I know what it's like to be under attack. You guys know what I hope there's some of you here that knows what it's like to be under attack. Some of you may feel like you're under attack right now, that you came here today and your life in one way or another is under attack. Maybe you're under attack by germs and you're getting sick. Maybe you feel like you're under attack by the economy and you've lost your job, or you feel like your job is being, you're just hanging by a thread. Maybe you feel like you're under attack by former friends. Maybe you feel like you're under attack by your own family. Maybe you feel like you're under attack by your own mind and the fears that are just beating on your mind. And it may seem in this that you're, it may feel like you're all alone and that you don't know what exactly God's going to do in this situation. There's a great account in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the account of a man named Elisha and the Arameans. In the Old Testament, there was a nation called Aram. And the nation of Aram was always at war with Israel. But every time they would attack Israel, right before they would attack, God would speak to his prophet Elisha. And he would say, Elisha, here's the battle plan. Here's what Aram's going to do. And what would Elisha do? Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, God has shown me, here's their battle plans. Here's how they're going to attack. And so every time Israel and the army of Israel, they just would whoop up on Aram. Every time they just would wipe them out again and again. And this starts to get very, very old for the king of Aram. It starts to get pretty tired for him. And he goes, I can't win. No matter what brilliant battle plan I come up with, nothing seems to work. Somebody is finding out our battle plans. And he thinks there's a traitor on the inside. He thinks one of his leaders, one of his captains, is betraying him and giving the secrets out. And so he says, we got to plug this leak. And we pick up this account in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. This enraged the king of Aram. What enraged him? The fact that once again, the battle plans had been leaked. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? In other words, won't you tell me who the traitor is? I know one of you know. Somebody among us is a traitor. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back. "He is in Dothan," and Dothan is this little town in Israel. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, and the servant's name is Gehazi, so Elisha's servant is Gehazi. When the servant of the man of God, when Gehazi got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Gehazi seems to be thinking, you know, from a human standpoint, that's just not true. There are several thousand soldiers surrounding us, and there's just you and me. So what are you talking about? There's more on our side than their side. It's just the two of us against this whole army. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed. Here's the key verse. Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes." Open Gehazi's eyes. "Open Gehazi's eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. And that is the indicator, the army of God. He opened his eyes and he saw horses and chariots of fire, the army of God, all around Elisha. This is the army of angels that Gehazi had not seen from a human standpoint. And he's thinking, "I couldn't see that before, but now it's obvious that there are supernatural forces here. These supernatural forces that are going to protect us." Now he sees it. Now he's not afraid anymore. And the truth is, you lose fear when you know that God is near. You may be incredibly frightened, concerned about something, but if you have assurance that God is right there with you, what happens to that fear? It just shrinks. It just goes away. And the rest of the account says this, beginning in verse 18. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. Strike the army of Aram with blindness. So God hears this prayer and God responds. God says yes. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, he's telling this army of Aram, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." Where does he lead them? He leads them to Samaria, it says right here in the Bible. And he led them to Samaria. What's in Samaria? The entire Israeli army. That's what's waiting in Samaria. So here's Elisha leading an army that God has blinded. One guy leading them right into the hands of the entire Israeli army. And it says in verse 20, it says, after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. And they are surrounded by the Israeli army. This is unbelievable. It's just incredible to me how God does this. Verse 21. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Elisha, should we kill them? Shall I kill this army? Shall I kill this army of Arameans? Shall I kill them?" Verse 22, "Do not kill them," Elisha answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Do we kill prisoners of war? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. I guess so. The easiest way to get rid of an enemy is to make him a friend. So instead of saying, assassinate these guys and make enemies for another generation so the sons would want to come back and get retaliation. Be kind to them. Be nice to them. Feed them and send them home. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him into a friend. Here's the point. You've got things that are attacking you in your life right now. And you might be inclined to freak out about it. You might be inclined to panic about it, just like Gehazi did. You might be inclined to feel overwhelmed. There's a whole lot more against me than just little old me. I'm overwhelmed by the forces at work or at school or in the home that are oppressing me. God needs to open your eyes so that you can see all of the resources that are on your side that God has provided to take care of you. There are angels around you all the time. You cannot see them, but they're there. God's presence is there all the time. And God's forces are there to protect you. And God says, when I see from his viewpoint, then I can see the defense. And all of a sudden, this is so true. Those of you who have walked this path, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you call out, God, show me that you're here. God, you see how I'm being bombarded. Show me that you are really here. And God shows you. He opens your spiritual eyes and you see that the living God is right here, standing beside me to help me. What happens to your fears? What happens to all these things that you thought were overwhelming you? They just fade away. What are they compared to the power of God? That's what God can do. The fourth benefit of being able to see with my spiritual eyes, of having my mind illuminated, is I see how God is walking with me. When God opens my eyes, I see how God is walking with me. He's been with me all along. I just didn't see it. And I don't know what you're going through right now. You may have come here today feeling like, yeah, I'm surrounded by people, but the truth is, I feel all alone. I feel all by myself. You may feel like you're out there by yourself, like you're fighting this battle that you're fighting right now all on your own. You may not think that God is with you, even as a believer. You may think God may be there for other Christians, but it feels to me like God is a million miles away. If you think that, though, you're dead wrong. He's been with you all the time. You just can't see it until your mind is illuminated or until your mind is further illuminated. The account I'd like to share here is found in Luke 24. And this is an account of what happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday. And over about a 72-hour time period, a whole lot of stuff happened. Jesus Christ has been arrested. He's been arrested and then he's been whipped and he's been beaten and he's been tortured. He's been crucified. He died. And then they buried him in a tomb. And all the disciples, they are crushed. Their dream, they think, is finished. We thought this guy was God. We thought this guy was the Messiah. And now they've killed him, and probably now they're going to try to come and kill us. And they're all fleeing. Most of the disciples are fleeing. They're running away. Nobody knows what's happened. They're confused. They're in grief. They're fearful. And then on Easter morning, some women go to the tomb. And they find that the tomb has been broken open and that the body is gone. And the angels there are saying, "He is risen." This is too much to believe. So they go back and they tell the disciples. And then the disciples come out and they also see that the body is gone. But they struggle to believe this too. And this rumor starts spreading all over that Jesus is risen. But nobody has actually seen him yet. Over the next 40 days, though, Jesus appears multiple times. Jesus walks around Jerusalem. And at one time, he talks to a crowd of over 500 people. And this is why this is historical fact. This is why within 20 years, there were approximately 100,000 Christians in Jerusalem because there were so many eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus. But going back to the time right after the resurrection, there are a couple of Jesus' disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. They're getting out of town. They're leaving Jerusalem in fear for their lives, but they're grieving. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and appears to them and starts walking with them. But because they're in so much grief, they don't even recognize him. Their eyes are closed. They can't see it. They don't even notice who is with them. And we pick up this account in Luke 24, verse 15. About the middle of that verse, it says, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. These two disciples headed to Emmaus. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Because they were talking about the crucifixion. They were talking about all the chaos in Jerusalem. It continues, middle of verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. In other words, Jesus is playing dumb. He knows exactly what went on. He was the focus of everything that was happening. But he's playing dumb here. And so he asks, what things? And then it continues. Middle of verse 19. About Jesus of Nazareth, that these two disciples replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would be the one, that he would be the Messiah, but he's dead now. And what is more, middle of verse 21, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Him they did not see. They're all confused. They haven't seen Jesus. He's walking right there with him, right there with these two guys, and they haven't seen him yet. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, beginning with what we call the Old Testament, beginning with the entire Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Last week, we looked at a lot of people think that the Old Testament is about Israel and about how they think that the New Testament, only that is about Jesus. But the Old Testament, that's all about Israel. But this is wrong. The truth is, this whole Bible is about Jesus. From cover to cover, everything in this Bible points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the first part of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets, it tells you again and again that he's coming. The Messiah is coming. And then we have the Gospels, and they tell us about the life of Jesus. And then we have the book of Acts, which is what happened after Jesus goes back to heaven and the church grows. And then we have all these letters that write about how to live in Jesus Christ. But it's all about Jesus. And then starting in Luke 24, verse 28, it says this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. But they still did not recognize him. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, just like he did at the Lord's Supper. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then here's the key verse, verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Again, are we talking about physical eyes here? No. Their spiritual eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow, this is Jesus. We've been walking with him all day. We've been talking with him all day. We've been asking him questions, and he's been explaining who Jesus is all day. He even ate dinner with us. What in the world? Their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. That would be a mind blower. Try to put yourself there. Incredible mind blower. This guy you think is God is crucified and dies. We thought that guy was God. And then we hear that he's resurrected. That's what we're hearing, but we don't really believe that. And then a stranger walks along beside us, and then he starts to break bread, and all of a sudden we realize that's him. That's Jesus. And then as soon as we recognize that that's him, he disappears. That was illumination. In their grief, they could not see that Jesus was with them. They had this enormous loss, and they couldn't see it. They needed illumination. Again, I don't know what many of you, I know what some of you, but not what many of you may have lost in this past year. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost your health. You may have lost a job. Or you may have lost an important relationship and you're grieving. And you cannot see that every step of the way, Jesus has been walking with you. You have never been alone. You have never been by yourself. God has been walking with you, but your eyes have been blinded. You just haven't been able to see it. I hope that we are beginning to see just how important illumination really is, batteries included. Without illumination, you just look at this book, and a lot of it does not make sense. It's just words on a page. But when God opens your eyes, bam, I see the solution to my problem. Bam, I see the barriers that were hindering me. Now that I see what they're there, I see how God had me get around them. Bam, I see the protection that God has been providing me from all the things that have been attacking me. And bam, I see that he's with me all the time. How do I get that kind of illumination? You must do five things really quickly. We're going to fly through this. I hope you have your track shoes on. Five things to get your eyes open, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that he can illuminate, so that he can lighten your mind to see what God wants you to see. The first one is obviously very basic. First of all, I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the absolute starting point. If you don't have this one, there's no reason to mince words. If you don't have this, you are spiritually blind, period. And you do not have any hope of seeing things from God's point of view. You've got to get that connection first. You can't just know about Jesus. You have to know Jesus. You've got to have a relationship with him. You've got to come to that point where you say, Jesus, it's not just for other people. Jesus, I need that for me. I believe you died on the cross for me. Would you be my Savior? Would you forgive me? Jesus, I give you my life. And until you begin that relationship, you are blind. You can only see from a human point of view. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They just can't see it. I couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. None of us saw it until we stepped across that line and said, Jesus, I need you for me. And then all of a sudden, boom, the blinders come off. And that's why Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The second thing you have to do is you have to say, God, in faith, will you open my eyes? I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. That is, I pray our memory verse from last week, Psalm 119, verse 18. God, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. And law here means the whole word of God. God, we have to pray in faith. God, would you open my eyes so that I may see the wonderful things in your holy word? Before you start reading the Bible, you need batteries included. You need the illumination. You need to say, Lord, before I even read this, before I even begin to open this, God, would you open my eyes so I can see the wonderful truth that you have in here? Here's the point. There are incredible things in this book. There are wonder-filled things in this book. But when you don't see them, it's not the Bible's fault. When you don't see them, it's because you're blind. You can't see the wonder-filled things in this book until your eyes have been opened. So if your eyes are not open, you can read the Bible and not get it. It can just seem dull to you because you're not seeing. It not only takes revelation, it also takes the Holy Spirit giving you illumination. And when you ask God, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your word, you have to ask that. You can't just say the words. It's not a magic formula. You have to ask that in faith. In other words, you have to ask that believing that God really can do that. James 1 verses 5 through 6 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But here's the key. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So if you're asking God, would you open my eyes, but I'm not really sure if you can do that, don't expect it to happen. It's got to be, God, will you open my eyes so that I can see the wonderful things in this book? And God, you're God, and you promise it. So I ask this knowing without any doubt that you can deliver, that you can do it, that you can open my spiritual eyes. Third, I must come with a humble attitude. If I come to God's word and I say, God, thanks for your word, but I've got it all figured out. I don't really need your help with this marriage issue. I don't really need your help with this dating issue. I've got this, God. God, I don't really need your help with this financial issue. Then you're not going to get anything. Your eyes are going to be closed. You need to come with a humble attitude. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. If you're humble, what this is telling us, God will guide you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says this. Many of you have this memorized. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's pride. When I say I can figure this out, that's pride, not humility. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and God's going to show you. God's going to give you eyes to see. I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. I must come with a humble attitude. And fourth, I must cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. Please hear me on this one. I cannot get my eyes opened if my mind is full of junk. I cannot get my eyes open, my spiritual eyes opened, if my mind is full of junk. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 5:8. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You can't see it unless your heart is pure. Guys, this is especially for you. Guys, if you're looking at pornography, you're filling your mind with pornography, and then a minute later you go, okay, God, I'm ready to read your word. Please speak to me. Is that going to happen? Is God going to speak to you? Are you going to hear the voice of the living God? Absolutely not. It is not going to happen. Because your mind is still filled with that garbage. Your mind is still filled with that junk. And so Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that doesn't mean perfect. If God only illuminated the minds of perfect people, nothing would happen. None of us are perfect. Pure does not mean perfect. Pure in heart means this. Pure in heart means I'm up to date on my confession. In other words, pure in heart means there's nothing between me and God. Pure in heart means, God, I come before you right now. And God, I ask your forgiveness for everything I've done, for my attitudes, for my thoughts. God, would you cleanse me? Would you make me right? Would you make me whole again? That's being pure in heart before God. God, I don't have any sinful agenda for later this day, later this week. God, right now, with your strength, my desire is to live only for you. That's pure in heart. I don't allow the garbage to pile up in my mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If I'm out there filling my mind with junk, and I'm filling my mind with bitterness and lust and resentment and guilt and anger and jealousy and envy, if I have all that stuff on my mind, I'm not going to see it. I'm not going to see God's truth here. I must have a clear conscience. I must cleanse my heart of sin. Because until you do, the Bible says you are spiritually blind. I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. I must come with a humble attitude. I must cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. And next, I must commit in advance to do what God says. Please, please hear me. This is the last one. I must commit in advance to do what God says. This is unqualified, unconditional, total obedience. I say, God, I'm getting ready to sit down here, and I want to have an encounter with you. I want to hear your voice. I need you to teach me, God, what I need to do this week with my wife, with my girlfriend, with my boyfriend, with my kids, with my parents, with my family, with my job. I need you, God, to teach me. And I'm acknowledging, God, I'm acknowledging in advance that I'm going to do whatever it is that you tell me to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when I don't completely understand it, even when it's not easy, I'm saying yes even before you tell me what to do. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 34, I say this. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them. In other words, then I will do them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep, I will do your law and obey it with all my heart. Whatever you show me, God, I'm going to act on it. Why? Because acting on it is the bottom line. And God is not going to give you step two until you act on step one. So James 1, verse 22, which is the memory verse for this week, James 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and as we do, Father, we so need your strength and your power. And Father, we thank you that you do not hold that back from us, but Father, that you long to fill our lives with good things. You long to bless us. And so, Father, we come before you today. Father, we thank you for all these benefits that you want to give us, that you want to give us spiritual eyes to see. And Father, help us to be obedient to you and do what is necessary for that to happen. And Father, most importantly, for anyone here, Father, even if it's just one person, God, if there's anybody here who does not yet know your Son as Savior, God, we ask that you would act right now. And in the heart and mind of this person, they would pray, God, I come before you. God, I'm broken. I've been trying to do things on my own strength and my own power. I've heard a lot about Jesus, but I've never made it real for me. I've never come to the point where I said in my heart, Jesus, you died for me on the cross that day. You took the punishment that I deserve. Jesus, I can never thank you enough for that, but thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for dying so that I could be right with God, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could experience salvation, so that I could be with you for all eternity. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, and I give you my life. I give you control of my life. I want you to be my Lord. And Father, we know that we're all human. We all struggle. And Father, we do long for our eyes to be open, for our minds to be illumined. But God, in our humanity, we can let things get in the way. So Father, show us this day, show us right now if there's anything that's getting in the way between us and encountering you in Scripture. Lord God, we wait on you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to have a time of response. Just a quick recap. What's the benefit? What does God want to do for us? I'm reading right from your bulletin. What God wants to do for us, if you came here today with problems, God wants to give you the solution to his problem, to your problems, out of his Scripture. If you came here with barriers, he wants to get rid of those barriers. If you're being attacked, he wants to show you how he's defending you and protecting you. If you are wondering, am I going through this all alone? God wants to show you, he wants to give you the eyes to see that you're not alone, that he's with you. Who doesn't want that? But there are barriers that can prevent that from happening. In order to receive those benefits, here's what has to happen. I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope you prayed that prayer. If you just did, please come forward. Please tell us about praying that prayer, most important thing you could ever do. For most of us here, at one point or another, we need to ask, if you're facing some of these things right now, God, would you open my eyes? Ask that in faith. God, would you do that? God, I come to you with humility. God, not relying on my own strength, but relying on your strength. Coming with a humble attitude, I'm cleansing my heart of sin and conflict. Maybe you have not been hearing the voice of God because you know in the depth of your soul, you've been hanging on to some personal sin. you've been hanging on to some sin that you do on your own. You do where you think nobody's seen, but it's very real, and it's keeping you from seeing what God wants you to see. Maybe you're here, and you're doing this business of, God, I'll have to hear it first, and then after I hear it, I'll decide whether I'm going to do it or not. Don't expect God to speak to you if that's been your attitude, but that can change right now. You can say, God, you're God. I'm not. And so before you ever show me a thing, my answer is going to be yes. Experience the benefits that God wants you to have. And use this time, we're just going to have a few moments here, use this time to pray to the living God and ask God, God, tell God, God, I want to experience the benefits that you have for me. God, show me what I need to do in order for my spiritual eyes to be open. Ryan and I will be here at the front if you'd like somebody to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. However God is leading, please respond at this time.